Well, thank the Lord tonight for the old rugged cross. This being Easter Sunday, Resurrection Day, we think much about the crucifixion of our Lord and His burial and His resurrection. Of course, the celebration is because of the resurrection, but I'll tell you what, it all points back to the cross. It all goes back to He that died there for our sins, that we might have liberty and life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Tonight I'm going to do something. I don't think I have ever done this, in especially this chapter. But if you would turn to 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. Now, I don't know of any better commentary on the Bible than the Bible itself. And this morning we dealt with some of the blessings, some of the things that we have, because the Lord did go to the tomb. He was behind that rock, and thank God He came out from that, and He was alive, is alive. And we studied this morning about the resurrection. You have that story given to us in every one of the Gospels, and the Gospel is very clear when you read the whole story. When you read all the Gospels together and put it together, you have the whole story of what happened. There has been much controversy down through the years over some of the accounts that are given in the Gospel, how that they are different. But when you put them all together, you have one complete story. You have those different ones writing the narrative that the Lord gave them through His inspiration to them, as they saw, as they watched, as they experienced that. It's just like if four of us tonight were to see a particular incident, we all four would probably have a different view of what took place. And we might not have all the same details, but that does not mean the details are not there or they're not important. And it does not mean that there's any contradiction. And that's pretty much what the Gospel does in many of the stories of the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, especially those three, and sometimes John. John's a little bit different type of Gospel. He's not as detailed in all the incidences that Matthew, Mark, and Luke are, but they give their particular view of what the Lord has permitted them to understand, and they are writing from inspiration. Of course, we find that the New Testament is given, the entire Bible is given by inspiration of God, and God uses men in their mentality. He uses men in their location to give us the message that He has for us, and that's exactly how the Gospels are given to us. They are a compilation of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, not necessarily day-by-day journal that would be kept, just like Paul's would not be that. But it's what the Lord inspired them to write, as what they had seen in different things. Then you come to the book of Acts. You have some things given there, very, very plain and very clear, concerning the resurrection of our Lord. As we noted this morning, that resurrection, that doctrine, is our foundational stone. It is that most important event in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore the most important event in the history of mankind, is when not only God became flesh, but God came back to life, and He gave Himself for us. But tonight I want us to go to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 15. And this chapter is the most comprehensive chapter of all the Bible concerning some things about the resurrection of our Lord. And even the question or the statement is made, if He be not risen. And so 1 Corinthians 15 it's a fairly long chapter in comparison to others. It has 58 verses. And we're just going to look at these verses tonight and make some statements. And time we get finished, we will have read the entire chapter of 1 Corinthians 15. And in order to do that, we've got to go very quickly and just sort of skim the surface, but note some things here concerning the overall picture or the view that God gives to not Matthew, Mark, or Luke, or John, but he gives to the Apostle Paul. And Paul was not there at the crucifixion. Of course, he was a blasphemer. He hated the Lord. He hated Christ. He hated the church. But on that on the road to Damascus, he met the Lord and changed his life. And now he gives to us in the letter that he writes to the Corinthian church, he very clearly tells them the truth of the resurrection. Now, Paul did this because there was already controversy in that early church about whether or not the resurrection was true. And there were some people in the Corinth church that was denying that there even was such a thing as a resurrection. And so Paul is writing this this epistle, which was really a letter to this church, and he's combating some of these false teachings and false doctrines that cropped up in the early church. And much of the New Testament that Paul wrote was combating false teaching and false doctrine. The book of Galatians is an exposition that you will not find any better anywhere upon the belief and the teaching that salvation comes not by works, but it comes by grace. And all the book of Galatians gives us a message of how important that is. And so Paul is our writer of the New Testament, and gives us the understanding of many, many of the cardinal doctrines that we believe and hold very true. So let's begin reading tonight in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll look in these verses and just make a few statements to each one so we can get through this. It says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also ye are saved. If ye keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Now here Paul begins his statements on this doctrine of the resurrection, and Paul reminds them that they are there, and Paul is declaring unto them once again in printed form or in letter form the gospel that he had preached to them at an earlier date. He tells them that he had preached the gospel, they had received the gospel, they stand in the gospel, and they're saved by that same gospel. That's all in these first four verses. Verse 1 and 2 really has all of that. He says, "I preached the gospel, you received it, wherein you stand, and by which also ye are saved." So the gospel is that pivotal point in the life of individuals that makes us a believer, makes us a Christian. The gospel, and Paul tells us that the gospel is that it was the death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Lord. In a nutshell, when somebody asks you what the gospel is, it is those three things. It is the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is the burial of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is his resurrection. That is the gospel that saves an individual and tells them and gives them a home in heaven. In these first four verses, we have the principles of the resurrection. Paul says, brethren, he's writing to the church of Corinth. He's writing to Christians. And he's telling them and reminding them that they have received the message that Paul preached to them. And now he's writing and he's going to combat some of the false doctrine concerning this doctrine of the resurrection. Paul says in verse number 3, "I delivered unto you first of all of that which I also received." Paul said, "I have received this, and I have given it to you." And really and truly, that is the purpose of every Christian. What God gives to us, we are to share that. We're to give that to other people. as a pastor. I'm to give what God gives to me as He reveals things and things that might be fresh and new to me. Somebody else may have already learned that, but it's my responsibility to preach the message the Lord lays on my heart. It's the message that the Lord has given. And so Paul says, I've declared it to you. And now it is a message that we have received from the Lord. And as you receive the message, then you have the understanding in your heart and you have the scripture before you. And God deliver us from people that preach what we think is true. We need to preach what we know is truth. And this thinking, and this is my idea, and all that stuff, that your idea is as good as mine on anything. But when it comes to the scripture, it comes to the Word of God, then we must proclaim what God has given to us. And then as you receive that, you begin to grow and be nurtured in the things of the Lord. And then you're able to give it to those around you. First of all, to your family, to your children, husbands and wives. And we find it's a never-ending process of learning and giving out what we learn. So Paul says, I delivered to you first of all that which I received. And he says, this is what I gave to you, that Christ died for our sins. What a wonderful story we have to tell to people around us. We have heard that, so therefore we can proclaim that, how that Christ died for our sins. And it's not according to our thoughts or our ideas, but it's according to the Scripture. It's according to the printed page that's before us. Not only that, but that He was buried. When Jesus died, He was buried. We talked about that this morning. The man Joseph of Arimathea begged for the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Joseph was that one that had come to the Lord secretly back in the Gospel of John. You can read about this man, Joseph of Arimathea. And now at the end of the life on earth of the Lord, he comes and he goes to Pilate and he asks for the body of this one called Jesus. And he, of course, had Jesus put in his tomb. And so we know that he died for our sins and that he was buried. And then Paul says, I delivered to you that he arose again the third day, again, according to the Scripture. The Bible is very clear upon the time frame. The Bible is very clear on how Jesus died. It's very clear on how he was buried. It's very clear on how long he was in the heart of the earth. As Jonah was in the belly of the whale, so must the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth. You read the book of Jonah, you know Jonah was in that whale's belly for 3 days and three nights as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul says, I've delivered the message to you that I received, and it's all according to the Scripture. And he brings up this subject that he's going to be dealing with now in the rest of the book, or the rest of the chapter, rather, of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Notice verse number 5, and we'll read a few verses here. And he arose again the third day according to the Scripture, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James and of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due season. For I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believe. Paul is dealing now with the proof of the resurrection. Paul says he was buried, he arose again the third day according to the Scripture, and then he begins to lay the foundation of the proofs of the resurrection of the Lord. He was seen of different ones. These people here that Paul is giving us their names. These are not hearsay witnesses. These are witnesses of the very fact. Paul says he has seen of Cephas and then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once. And Paul says here at this time of the writing of Corinthians, he said of those 500 brethren, most of them are still alive. He said they're still witnesses to the resurrection. And he says, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some have fallen. There's some that have died, but the majority of those 500 brethren that saw the Lord and had dealings with Jesus Christ after the resurrection, Paul says at this time, when Paul writes this, he says most of them are still living. But then he says after that, he was seen of James, and then of all the apostles. Every one of the disciples, every one of the apostles saw the Lord. And then last but not least, even though he says that he is the least, Paul says, and verse number 8, and last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. Paul, on the road to Damascus, I believe, saw the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe he saw him literally. And Paul says, I'm after the fact. He said, I wasn't a witness to the resurrection. I wasn't a witness to the crucifixion. But he said, as one born out of season or out of due time, he said, last of all, Jesus was seen of me, of whom I am least of the apostles. And he says, because he felt that way, I believe he writes here in this this verse that he is, where is it, verse number 10. He said, I labored more abundantly than they all. He said, I'm the least of the apostles, but I've worked hard at what God has given unto me. And so here's the principles and here's the proofs. Eyewitness accounts. Eyewitnesses of the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. After the Lord raised from the dead, he ate food, he drank water, he moved about, he was in his body. And so these 500 brethren, the apostles, the disciples, they saw him. Cephas saw him. James, the brother of Jesus, saw him. And then Paul says, last of all, I saw him. So there's many proofs of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. These are, as I said a while ago, this is not hearsay. Somebody said, well, I saw Jesus down there, and I could repeat that. I said, well, so-and-so said they saw. But Paul said, last of all, I saw him. And the disciples saw him with their own eyes, and they are witnesses to this event. And he says, whether it were I or they, so we preach. And what he means by that, we have the same message. And he says, and so ye believed. So Paul is laying this foundation to the church of Corinth that you have believed the report of an eyewitness. You have believed the message of a witness of the resurrected Jesus Christ. And then he begins to work on the importance of this, or the priorities, the importance, the truth of the resurrection, and we begin reading in verse number 12. Now if Christ be preached, and we know that he has been because it's already stated, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Paul says, how come there's some of you, and Paul is writing to this church, and he's rebuking those that are in disbelief of what they say they believe. And so, if Christ be preached that he resurrected or he rose from the dead, Paul says, how come you don't believe that? How come you've changed your story? There's some folks I'd like to talk to sometime. How come you've changed your story? How come you've changed your mind about certain things? And that's really where Paul is when he writes this. And he says, how say ye among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? If he be preached, if you believe that, why do you say there's no resurrection? Verse 13. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not raised. You see, there was a segment of population during Paul's time that rejected any form of miraculous resurrection. They just did not believe anybody would raise from the dead. And so this is what has crept into the church of Corinth. And Paul said, if you've believed that and you've accepted eyewitness account, how come you don't believe it now? Because if there's no resurrection, then our Lord has not raised from the dead either. Verse 14, and if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is vain also, or also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, here's the terrible part, your faith is vain, and you're yet in your sins. That's how important the resurrection is. If there is no resurrection, there is no salvation. And so Paul is dealing with this subject matter. And if Christ be not raised, then your faith is vain, and you're yet in your sins, verse 18, then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Paul says, if all we have is right now, then we are miserable people. That means we have no future. That means that when we die as an animal or a beast of the field. And we just go back to the dust of the earth and we're forgotten about, and there's no eternity to begin with. And so, if Christ be not risen, he says, then our witness is false. Paul said, if there's no resurrection, he said, then I've lied to you. If there's no resurrection, then I've told you a false story. And if there is no resurrection, then you're still in your sins. You're still lost. You still have a need that cannot be met and will never be met if there is no resurrection. And those that have fallen asleep in Christ, Paul deals with those loved ones that we dealt with a little bit this morning. He said, if there's no resurrection, then those that have, he uses the term here, those which are fallen asleep in Christ, they're perished. There's no hope. I'm glad that I can go to the cemetery in Marion, Kentucky, and I can look at the place where my grandmother, my mother, and my father are placed, and the tombstone is there, and I'm glad I can go there and realize that one day they shall rise. One day they shall come forth. And Paul gives us that later on in this chapter. But if he didn't raise from the dead, then they're just in the ground and never to be remembered again. What a terrible state that is. And so we find here that Paul gives us the priorities. They need to get them straight, need to keep them straight. Verse number 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead. Here Paul, he deals, first of all, that he preached it to them. He dealt with that they are not, some of them not believing that. Paul goes right back now to his message here in verse number 20. But Christ is risen. Whether you believe it or not, Paul says he is alive. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. We know that Romans 5:12 says by one man sin entered into this world. That one man was Adam. And then he said, but also death came by sin. But we also realize and we know that, and he tells us in Romans 2 that because of one man we have life, and he tells us the same thing here. It says, for since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection. That man there, that second man that's mentioned in verse 21 is none other than Jesus Christ. Man fell, and he explains it in verse 22, says, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are in Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, which he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father, which he hath put down all rule and authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that shall be destroyed, praise the Lord, is death. Now beside verse number 26, you ought to put praise the Lord. That last enemy that is going to be defeated by our resurrected Lord is that we're not going to die ever again. Death will be defeated. Every one of us tonight, we are under the judgment of sin in our life, and we are going to die. You can spend your fortune on trying to look young and feel young and be young, but somewhere down the line, you're going to die. And I'm going to die. But here Paul tells us that the enemy that is going to be fought by the Lord, that last enemy that's spoken of in the Revelation again, that enemy is death. Oh, death, where is your sting? Grave, where is your victory? And so he's giving them the story of this order of the resurrection, the people of the resurrection. There are those that have died in Christ, and they shall rise. There are those that are that were in paradise, and they are placed in the very bosom of the Lord. There are those that die now. There are those that will die after the rapture. There are those that are dying everywhere, but somewhere in the future, the Lord is going to put an end to this thing of death. That's the last enemy. And the only way he can do that is because he conquered death. Death could not hold him. Death could not chain him in the tomb. Death could not keep him. And so our Lord, our Savior conquered death, and so in his own life. And so one day he's literally going to put the end to that enemy of death. Verse 27. For he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are now under him, it is manifest that he is accepted which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. You can underline all things 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 times, all in all 6 times. There the Lord talks about everything being put under his feet. Else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead if they rise not at all? Why are they yet baptized? Verse number 30. And why stand ye in jeopardy every hour? If the Lord is not resurrected, if the Lord is not who he said he is, then we are in jeopardy every hour. Then when we die, we go out of existence and we have nothing. And here's the plea. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 33. Be not deceived. Paul is warning these folks not to be deceived. Look at verse number 31. I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. And Paul says, I die daily. If after the manner of men I have fought the beast of Ephesus, what advantageth it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Paul said, I have literally fought the beast. And he names the city of Ephesus. Now, Paul had a lot of difficulty in that city. And there's a lot of conversation about what the beast of Ephesus is. I have no idea. But it was something that Paul had in his heart, his mind. He said, if I fought the beast of Ephesus, and if there's no resurrection, he said, Then he says, eat and drink, we're just going to die anyway. And so he gives them this understanding in verse number 33. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. What a truth. What a proverb. Don't be deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners.
We would say it this way. Don't be fooled by those that give you false stories, because it will corrupt your heart and your mind, and that will take place. Whether it be in a church, whether it be in a place of business, the factory, you let somebody start talking some off-the-wall, terrible thing about somebody else, and it goes all the way around the system, and before long, everybody is corrupted by a falsehood. And Paul is worried of this church. He said, don't let this evil communication disrupt your thoughts. Don't let this take place. Don't let it corrupt your good manners or your understanding of what the resurrection is really all about. He tells them in verse number 34, arise to righteousness and sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God, and I speak to your shame. Paul puts the dagger in, now he turns it. He said, there's some of you that are guilty, and he says, there's some of you that have not the knowledge of God, and he said, I speak that to your shame. Because Paul said, I've given you the story. I've given you the message. Now notice verse number 35. Well, I'll tell you what, Paul, when reading these verses, Paul knows how to defend the gospel, doesn't he? He knows how to take it apart piece by piece and take apart the unbeliever and the unregenerate and put it to them with the message. Verse 35, we see here the picture or the pattern of the resurrection. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Paul said there's always somebody to ask a question. There's always somebody to put a question in your heart. And he must have had somebody in his mind, because he says, and some man will say, singular. So there's somebody there instilling into these folks the doubt of the resurrection. He says, how's the dead raised up? And what body do they come? Verse 36. Paul says, thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. The word quickened is, what does it mean? It means alive. It's not going to live unless it dies. And he says, thou fool. He says, and verse 37, and that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain, it may chance of wheat or of some other grain. But God give it a body as it hath pleased him, to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same. There is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, and for one star differeth from another star in glory. Notice here he says, the method of resurrection is different. Not everybody has the same. Not everything is the same. How are you going to raise up? What kind of body is it going to have? And Paul says, you're just a fool, because you realize that if it dies, it cannot live. If it doesn't die, it's not going to live. Jesus died and he lives again. And there is glory in that resurrection. And these verses that we read, that's a total different subject matter that we could get on and never get finished tonight. Verse number 42 says, so also the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body.
It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body. There is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. And the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. That last Adam is Jesus Christ. And so we find there was the first Adam and then the last Adam. Verse number 47. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as the heavenly, such are also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. The first man was Adam. He was of the earth. The word Adam means red man. He was made in the image of God. He was formed in the dust of the earth, and God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. He became a living soul. The second man, Jesus Christ, is a quickening spirit. He takes that flesh and he makes it live. He takes that dead flesh, that dead spiritual person that has no understanding, has no belief, has no idea of who God is or anything, but all of a sudden the Spirit of God wakens that man's emotions and his heart, his intellect, his understanding, and he becomes a product of the gospel of the resurrected Christ. He is that one that has given to us eternity. And so we find the resurrection is perfect, and we that are earthy, we bear all the... We are earthy, we know that. Oh, but thank God, as a Christian and belief in the resurrected Lord, we bear the image of the heavenly also. And one day we're going to be just like the Lord. His image will be perfected in us. Now in verse number 51, we have what I guess I have used ever how many times, I guess I've used it at every funeral I've ever preached. What comforting words these words are that Paul gives to us here at the latter part of this chapter. And he tells us that there's a mystery. Paul deals a lot of things with some mysteries. The Lord talks about the mysteries. But here he says in verse number 51, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed." Now remember, the word sleep there means to die. It means no longer functioning. The term is used in Old Testament, New Testament alike, as sleep, never to the soul. There's no such thing as soul sleep, as some of our cults teach us, but the body goes to rest. We say to folks that, about folks that die, may they rest in peace. That means their body is no longer active and living. And so Paul says, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. So it tells us what's going to happen, tells us when it's going to happen. At that last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. We've already read the verse where we are buried in corruption and will be raised in incorruption. And he says here, for the trump shall sound and the dead shall be raised incorruptible and we shall be changed. Thank God there's a change going to take place. Praise the Lord. Those that's in the grave, change is going to take place. Those of us that are living, change is going to take place. He says in verse 53, for this corruptible must put on incorruption. Why? Because we can't go to heaven in being corruptible. We can't see God being corruptible. So therefore, this corruptible must put on incorruption. How does that happen? It happens because we have a resurrected Lord. This mortal must put on Verse 53 also says, must put on immortality. We are mortal beings. We are living, but we're going to cease to live. We're dying. But to be with the Lord and to be with God throughout all eternity, this mortal must put on immortality. He gives us eternal life, not only spiritually for heaven, but we live forever and forever and forever and never die. We are there in immortality. Verse 54. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. When this all takes place, now this is what's going to take place at the last trump, verse number 52. Hadn't happened yet. But when it does happen, you can be assured death is going to be swallowed up in victory. That is a fulfillment of verse number 26, where he says, the last enemy, death, shall be destroyed. And so it's going to be swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Those are catalyst words. Those are wonderful words for the child of God. Someone I heard preach a long time ago, I don't remember who it was, and it stuck with me ever since I heard it. He said that this verse 56... verse 55, O death, where is thy sting? He said this probably may be the sound of every believer that's living. When Jesus comes, we don't have to die. Where's your sting now, death? The Lord has come. Our resurrected Lord is here, and we're going up to be with Him. O death, no sting for me. And then the next part of that verse says, O grave, where is thy victory? And he made the statement, he said, that's the cry of those that are in the tomb and in the cemeteries. And as they come up and they realize the victory is theirs, and the grave no longer can hold them, and they're going to be with the Lord. And the Lord says, we'll be forever and forever with Him. O grave, where's your victory? O death, where's your sting? Those are victory calls. That's the clarion call there for every believer. Which one would you rather say? Grave, where's your victory? Or death, where's your sting? I think I'd rather say, oh, death, where's your sting? I'd rather be able to say, I'm not going to die. I'm being changed in a moment, the twinkling of an eye. But if I die, I've got a victory call too. Death, you're not going to hold me. Grave, you're not going to keep me down. I'm going to be with the Lord. It's victory whichever way you go. So praise the Lord tonight. The risen Lord gives us the promise of the resurrection. And he tells us in verse 57, but thanks be to God, which give us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Who is that Lord Jesus Christ? Paul's already identified him. He's the one I saw. He's the one that rose from the dead. The whole chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians is dealing with resurrection. And now we come to the last verse. It didn't take too long to get through these 58 verses. In verse number 58, we have the proclamation of the resurrection. Therefore, somebody has said, when you see the word therefore, look and see why it's there. What's it there for? It is a connecting word. It is a word that connects all these 57 other verses right now to verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, you have problems in your church, but you're my beloved brethren. You have problems with false doctrine, but you're my beloved brethren. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Paul is telling them to have confidence in their position. Be firm. He says here in this verse, be ye steadfast. Be firm. Know what you believe. You know why people are torn about by every wind of doctrine? Is because they don't know what they believe.
They don't know what this book says. They've let preachers feed them, and they don't do it for themselves, and it's just a message that we forget. But when you get in the Word, and when you get in the message, and you learn from the messages that are given, then we become steadfast in what we believe. So therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, be firm. No, be confident of your position. Unmovable. That word unmovable, that just sort of be planted in concrete. Don't be able to have to be moved. Be concrete in your place. The word unmovable is used two times. One time is in Acts chapter 27, and both of them means it cannot be moved. Unmovable. And then he says, for as much as you know your labor is not in vain. That's to be fruitful. Be firm, be faithful, be fruitful. Why? Because our Lord lives. He reigns on high. And one day He's coming, and we're either going to say, O death, where's your sting? Or grave, where's your victory? It's all because one day He died, and now He's alive. Praise the Lord for the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. What if He did not raise? We have nothing. Everything I mentioned this morning, all that hope and all the home and all the things I mentioned today, they wouldn't be there if He does not have resurrection. So thank the Lord here this day, this Easter Sunday of 2017. Thank God He's alive. But you know what? We should be able to proclaim the same message next Sunday and the next Sunday and the next Sunday, because every Sunday represents our Lord is alive. We don't worship a dead Lord. We worship a risen Savior. And He's coming one day. And Paul says, don't let anybody put words and thoughts. Don't be discouraged. Don't be distraught. Don't be dismayed, for He shall come. May we stand together tonight.